We're going to start a new series for the summer entitled Summer in the Psalms under the general banner, Restore My Soul. And today we're going to look, number one, at Restore My Meditation from Psalms chapter 1. You know, as you look at the book of Psalms, you could say, oh no, are we going to spend an eternity in Psalms? And I promise you, we're just going to spend the summer there together as we reflect on some of my favorite Psalms, and I'm sure some of yours as well. Let's dig into our text this morning as we look at Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, and we look at meditation that comes or is provided by counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. David is the king of Israel. David is on top of his mountain. David is the individual who has all power in all sense in regard to who he is and what he is. And yet, David reflects upon why he is what he is. And that is because he is a man who has meditated on the Word of God. As you consider here, I want you to see that counsel comes from this meditation, and this counsel is deliberate. Notice that he says, blessed is the man, happy is the man. When we think about the blessing of God, what we're really talking about is a delight in the soul that rejoices in who he is and what he has become. You know, that is where all of us want to be. We want to be happy. And we are going to see within this text that that happiness comes as we meditate upon the Word of God and put it into practice. Notice that he does not walk in a certain kind of counsel. He takes a deliberate action not to go in this particular direction. You know, we need to start with this perspective. If we're ever going to have the happiness that God desires for us, if we're ever going to have that joy of soul, the restoration of soul, we need to heed his counsel in regard to who we walk with. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked. You know, to give counsel is, in essence, to deliberate over things, to purpose on things, to determine them, to study them, and to give an intentional direction in regard to what we do. You know, we would not think that we were walking in the counsel of the wicked in the sense where we're getting advice from them, but the world is continually speaking to us. It comes to us in all forms. The world speaks. The question for us is, are we going to get our consensus from Vanity Fair, or are we going to get our consensus from the Word of God? He walks not. When we consider this particular text, there is a sense in which there is a walking along the way. You know, many times we as Christians struggle with, what does this mean? What should my influence be in the world? Where should my walk go? Is it any association? Is it any connection? Is it any opportunity where we would have with the unbelievers? You know, Jesus clarifies for this when he says, I pray that you keep them from the evil one, not take them out of the world. There is a sense in which we are in the world. We walk in the world. We do business in the world. We have friends that are in the world. And so we need to consider, what does it mean here when I walk in their counsel, the counsel of the wicked? Well, again, I come back to the basic idea of to give counsel. When you have a decision to make, who do you go to? Who do you speak to? Who do you listen to in regard to getting direction? This term counsel is first used in Exodus 18 and verse 19, where Jethro is going to give counsel to Moses. And Jethro gives them, he says, you know what, you're way overburdened, you're way overtaxed. And he says, appoint judges over these issues. And so he gives them specific direction to follow. You know, we need to understand that this particular term is translated 144 times with the term bolio in the Greek Septuagint. And so when we look at that word, we can see it in the New Testament. And Jesus talked about the man who first does not consider, in essence, what to do when he goes and he attacks one king after the other. And he sits down for counsel. Perhaps our mind would go to Proverbs 15 and verse 22, where it says this, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And so the question comes to us, where do we get our counsel? Now, I want you to see that this counsel is by degrees. Notice what the text says. It says, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. when we look at this particular text, I want you to see that he portrays the idea of those who would walk along the path and be, in essence, influenced by those people around him. And then he begins to talk about those he would stand with. This particular Hebrew term literally means to stop, to slow down, to cease. And so you get the idea that he is not necessarily having this kind of casual conversation with people in the way of life, but he has begun to sit down with them. He has begun to stand in their presence. He stops with them. You know, I was counseling a young couple once, and I asked a simple question, well, where did you meet? Well, we met at a bar, they said. And I said, well, how in the world did you find another Christian there? And, you know, they both were actually shocked by that because they had been walking a particular direction away from God. They had begun to sit in these places to tarry a long time. And graciously, God had them find each other there in that place. Stand in the way of sinners. The text goes on to say, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. He first of all describes those who are wicked, those who in essence break God's law. He then talks about the sinner, who are those who have not only wandered away but stand in a condemned state. And then he talks about those who are scoffers, who literally in essence would engage in tearing down the kingdom of God. You know, if you've been watching TV at all, you know what this term means is our world is scoffing at what Christians believe. You know, this term, it means to speak arrogantly, to boast, to mock, to deride. It is also a word that means to interpret. And so mockers are those who give their interpretation on the way of the righteous. They scoff at it. And so you can see an individual who does not do this. He does not walk with the world. He does not stand with the world. He does not sit with them. Literally, the idea here is that they have gotten to the place where they join with the scoffer. David says our meditation should not be there. You know, if we're going to have the blessedness that God desires, I think that we need to ask ourselves this basic question. Where do I get my life message? Who speaks to me? Who talks to me? When I am in the quietness of my home or in the quietness of my desk or when I'm thinking about life, what messages are guiding us? The psalmist says that his counsel is his delight, and it comes from the law of the Lord. Let's look at that in verse, in our third point today. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In fact, as we look at this particular idea, the but indeed, the but surely, it comes as with a sense of force where it would suggest clearly this is not where the righteous should be. The righteous ought to be in the house of the Lord. The righteous ought to be in walking with the kingdom of God. The righteous ought to be befriending and sitting with those who are like-minded. But his delight. I think we need to focus on that for a moment. Many times when we read the Word of God, it is not our delight. It is something we do. It is something that we have to meditate on. It's something sometimes we hear from the Word of God on Sunday morning and we let it kind of inside. But if I'm going to ever have the happiness that God desires, I have to make the Word of God my passion, my delight, that which I go to, that which I run to, that which I think about in dark times. We will look at Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Word of God is continually there speaking. To delight is to long after. You know, many times we as Christians see our devotions as demotions. You know, we see our devotions as that opportunity where we're going to, you know, do our 10 minutes, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Some of us, you know, we get out the daily bread and we read the quick paragraph there. We go, okay, I'm done. This is not where David is. His delight is it. His longing is it. Notice what his delight is. It's in the law of the Lord. The word here for the law of the Lord, the Torah, was something that was already well recognized by David's time. By David's time, we didn't have the whole of the Old Testament. We didn't have Habakkuk yet. Habakkuk hadn't even come on the scene yet. That was a long time after. We didn't have Isaiah. We didn't have Jeremiah. We didn't have Lamentations. But we did have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We did have Joshua, and Joshua would speak. We did have Job. Job is probably the first book in the Bible that was written prior to even Moses' writings. And so when he talks about the Torah, he was talking about the recognized Word of God. You know, for us as believers, we need to continually hold up our Bibles and say, this is God's Word. Not just this contains God's Word, not just this has ideas about God. We need to believe wholeheartedly that what we possess is from God. We've given all the students an ESV Bible. ESV Bible is a great translation as it takes the original language and tries to put it into English so that we might comprehend. And I thank the Lord for all of those who have gone before, who have preserved our Bibles, who have died for our Bibles, who have stood for our Bibles because they delighted in them. Perhaps you've seen a Bible of an older saint that's highly worn, where the pages have dog ears on every page. There's an underline under every word. You know, in our digital world, we don't have that same sense of our personal Bible. Sometimes when the power goes out, I go, well, what am I supposed to do? My Bible is electronic and all my tools are electronic. And I remember the power went out and I called my wife once. And I said, well, what am I supposed to do? She says, you still have your library, don't you? You know, and you still have your books the old-fashioned way. Is our delight on God's Word. Notice that he emphasizes the word, the law of God. The rule. We don't like rules very much. Our society doesn't like rules. Again, if you're watching the media at all, we do not like rules. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We don't want anybody having their opinion of our behavior. In fact, if anyone, particularly a Christian, speaks out for any kind of lifestyle that's contrary to their desires, I will tell you that that backlash is going to be intense. You know, we applaud that which is just plain stupid. You know, when we say this is brave, but if an individual would say, I believe that the Word of God is from God and is God's Word and has a rule for my life, well, I'll tell you what, now that's shameful. That is what will be scoffed at. You know, for righteousness to exist, there has to be a standard. In this particular text, there are two ways, the way of the wicked and the way of righteous. The way of those who would wander away from God's law and those that would follow after it. There's not a middle road. There's not a major highway where we would be somehow in this side and that side. The Word of God is very clear. He calls that the double-minded man, where we on one day are thinking about the law of the Lord, and on the other day we're thinking about the way of the wicked, and we're confused. But God always portrays two ways, a right way and a wrong way, a way that's towards God, a way that is towards His Word, a way that is towards His counsel, and a way that is away from God. And so, parents, we ought to be thinking about who do our kids go to for counsel? Who do they walk with? Who do they sit with? Who do they, in essence, scoff with? We ought to be delighted when their delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice what he does. He meditates on it. He ponders it. He considers it. Psalm 119 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The term here for meditate really kind of carries with it the idea of murmuring. And so you kind of get the idea of a, you know, chanting or a mantra or something like that. That's within the original sense of this word. Now, there are some religions that would have you just kind of repeat the same ideas over and over and over again. I am what? Well, yeah, my wife and I, we heard this guy say, I am the drum, I am the drum, I am the drum. And he'd beat his drum, and I am the drum. You know, and some people, I am the drum. Yeah, you got it. You know, and so they repeat this kind of nonsense in this mantra. No, we're not talking about man. You know, and there is false religion today that wants you to kind of empty your brain. But the Word of God is asking you to fill your brain. And the Word of God is asking you to meditate, to ponder, to consider His Word. And we're not going to do that until we get to the place of memorizing the Word of God. How can we meditate upon something that we do not know? How can we call it to our attention if it is not deep within our heart? How can we know the direction to follow when we have not read the directions? And so when he says his delight is in it, we need to see that there's an individual who says, I'm not going to go that way, deliberately walks away from the way of the world and walks towards the way of God. You see, we want to skip ahead and we want to look at the blessedness that comes, the happiness that comes. We want to just come into church and get happy. You know, we want to come into church and feel like God is just going to dump His goodness and His kindness and His graciousness on us. But David is presenting something entirely different. That blessedness is going to come when we meditate upon His Word. There is no change that happens in life until we take the Word of God and put it into the practice of who we are. There is no change in the way we're going to feel until we respond to what God is saying and to walk according to His Word. Again, there are two roads, two paths. You know, it's important to note that I think the Church of Jesus Christ today is trying to be neutral in all things. It's trying to say, no, you know, we're not going to condemn those people over there. We're not going to speak out against those over there. You know, we're just going to kind of just be happy together. And so we take the Word of God and we only preach those passages of Scripture that are positive. We only talk about those things which are good and kind. We only deal with those things that I want to do. And is it possible that the Word of God, His law, is going to tell you to take a direction that you don't want to do? And yet, do we consider the full intent of what God wants? What did Jesus say is the summation of all the law? We know it, right? To love God and to love others as ourselves. And so we need to understand that if I really comprehend the Word of God and what it has to say to me, it's going to put me in relationship with either God or man. It's going to either move me toward God in closeness to God or move me closer to man. You know, one of the problems of the church is that we want an experience of God without meditating upon His Word. We want to know God without knowing what He has to say. We want to feel something. And yet will not take the time to meditate. How can I know the work of God if I don't know His Word? How can I know the way of God if His Word does not flow through me and it becomes my longing in all things? You see, we want to feel something without doing what God has asked us to do. Has it become your delight? Notice what the text says, that he meditates upon it day and night. It is like what the New Testament says, that we have to pray without ceasing. You know, sometimes we like these opportunities for prayer, and the ladies got together and had an opportunity for prayer. But we ought to, as a people of God, not only do that, but do it all the time. You know, when we pray according to His will, you know, those prayers tend to get answered, right? It's amazing to me that how often as we meditate upon the Word of God and pray the Word of God, God will give you the clear next step that you are supposed to perform. Meditate day and night. You know, in Psalm 63 in verse 1, it says, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Is that the heart cry of who you are as a believer? Do you long for God, thirst for God, seek God in a dry place? Or do we look, in essence, to be drunk with the things of the world? Do we seek to satisfy our soul with the things of the flesh? Do we seek, in essence, to be happy in the temporal sense of the reality that we live in? As you watch your youngest graduate, you recognize that life is short. Short. And that there is nothing in this life that will satisfy the soul other than God and who God is and what God is and what He has said to us. You are my God. You know, perhaps we would be among those where Jesus would teach us in Romans, there is none who seeks God, no, not one. You know, we have a Christian culture that's based around this idea that there are seekers out there. Somehow they're randomly, you know, longing for God. I would say this, that until they find Jesus, they want to run from God as far as they can. Do we seek their counsel? Or are we giving them ours? And that counsel based upon the Word of God. Meditation. You know, I think what we ought to ask ourselves, how often do I meditate on the Word of God? In fact, I could go to you and we could sit down right now and I could say, what verse have you thought lately? Think about it just for a moment. If I could provoke you, if I could consider how I might spur you on to love and good deeds. I can't spur you on to love if you have not comprehended the Word of God, thought about the Word of God, meditated on the Word of God. And so ask yourself, what is the last verse that I thought? Give me an amen if there's been the Word in your heart. Amen? We have had the Word of God. And so believers long after it, and they seek after it, and they ponder it. And this is where their counsel comes from. Again, counsel is the idea of giving you direction and purpose to deliberate on where we ought to go together. Let's look, number two, that meditation produces a consequence. In verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, and that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Again, many of us, we love to go right to the idea that all that he does prospers. And what we have in our mind is this idea that, you know, if you make God happy, he'll make you happy. Right? If you make God happy, then, you know, God will make you happy. And rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the rub. There's a sense in which God's going to bestow upon us the goods. This is our simple view of this particular text. And so we need to dig into it a little deeper and look at the consequences of meditating on the Word of God. The meditation is where we start. But where do we go? Let's look first at the consequence of deep roots. The Word of God uses an analogy, an illustration. He says, you're like a tree. You know, as we think about the idea of tree, we need to understand that in Isaiah, speaking of the Savior, it says he will not bruise the reed. He will not snuff out the spark of a wick that is just smoldering. That Jesus comes to us when we are bruised. Jesus does come to us when we are barely burning. And so we could say, you know what, I'm barely burning today. My fire is not out, but I am exhausted. My fire is not out, but I plow on. I am like a reed, bruised in all respect. You know, there are many Christians who live like this, right? Broken Christians. Christians without power. Christians without strength. Christians without stamina. And so when calamity comes, they wither. When the worries of life comes, they wither. When wealth comes, by the way, they wither according to the parable of the sower. But this is not where we ought to be. Yes, Jesus will help you in those times. Jesus will deliver you from them. But what we want to be is like the tree planted by the rivers of water, the streams. We want to be trees. You know, in this particular area, there's a form of root rot. And what it does to some of the trees out here is it basically takes away the roots. And perhaps you've had one of these trees, you know, fall on your property. One of our neighbors, hopefully they're not here today, but once said, hey, your tree fell on my shed. And I said, oh, let me call my insurance. And the insurance says, well, that's an act of God. And when I told our neighbor that, they didn't like that very much. If I had to do that over, I would pay for their shed anyway. That's why we cut down the big trees. You know, we can be big trees with little roots. We can be trees that once had a lot of strength, but have become weak. We can have a show of power, but be not far from destruction. These particular trees are, the text says, planted. Planted by streams of water. You know, for the believer, this is where we need to be. We need to be planted firmly in this place. We need to set down roots. The Word of God is absolutely clear that it says, having no roots in the parable of the sower, we quickly wither. You know, I've taken many road trips across this country, and I know a lot of you have gotten in the car. We're just going to go somewhere. You know, many of you are RVers, and I've done that too. You hop in a big RV, and you see the countryside. Some of you have been like my family. We would take 1,000-mile bike trips, pedal bike trips, just across the country. That's just nuts, but we did it. You know, when you survey this country of ours, we have a beautiful country. But perhaps the most beautiful places are those oases in dry places, in those ravines where the trees are growing prolifically. You know, how often we as a family, when we are out on these bike trips, we would stop and we would go down into the shade of these ravines. And, you know, oftentimes you don't know this, but some of the best trout fishing are just right off the highway. And so we'd stick in a line and we'd catch those fish and we'd just eat them right there because you don't want a stinky fish on the back of your bike when it's 100 degrees. Is our life like this? When people see us, do they see green foliage growing prolifically? Look at what the text also says, that it yields its fruit in its season. You know, the Christian life ought to be a productive life. If Paul said, if I'm going to go on living, it will be for useful labor. The Christian life ought to be a life in which there is something yielded from who we are and what we do. We're not consumers. That's what our world wants to say about us. We're just consumers. We are in this world to consume stuff. But the Word of God presents us as those who would yield fruit. Jesus put it like this, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so for us as believers, we need to constantly ask ourselves this question, what am I producing, and am I producing it in season? You know, we could easily go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Therefore, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time you'll reap a reward if you did not give up. The Christian life ought to produce a harvest. What should that harvest look like? Well, we could take the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit that God has given us, and we could say, have I given my life in service for another? Have I taken my ability to teach and imparted that wisdom into the life of another? Have I been an encourager, and have I encouraged the life of another? We ought to ask that question continually. What good am I? And if I cannot answer that question, I think I need to come back and ask myself, have I meditated upon the law of God, the Word of God, that I would know the way of God, that I would be what God wanted me to be? You see, we think that I'm just going to get this blessedness without the idea of yielding. If you're just a consumer, that's a sorry place to be. If all I do is eat until I die, that has no value. Notice, it also says, and is a leaf that does not wither. Again, there's so much language on the radio today that talks about the brokenness of believers. What the Word of God presents us like, those that meditate daily on the Word of God, nightly on the Word of God, they are like those trees that do not wither, that when the heat comes, they do not shrink back. There's a consequence. Notice number two, there's a consequence of doing. It says, in all that he does, he prospers. You know, our focus usually goes to the word prosper, but we don't focus on the phrase, in all he does. Does not the Word of God simply and clearly tell us, do not be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer? It is in doing that real change takes place. It's in doing that we become a blessing to somebody else. It's in doing that our soul is restored. You see, if I just am trying to receive from God, I will never experience the way of God. I have to walk on this particular journey. And when I do, I can spread my, in essence, boughs wide, and many can sit underneath the shade of my tree. I would ask the simple question, who is sitting in the shade of your tree? Is anybody finding relief and comfort from you? Or do they see something that is shriveled up? Do they see something that looks worn? Do they see something where, in essence, that we have shrunk back? You know, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, when it talks about the way that the believer ought to live, it says, this is how we adorn the gospel of God. The Christian life ought to be a beautiful life. You know, people have watched these reality TV shows on these Christian families because there's a sense in which it's very attractive. When families are broken, when children don't want to be at home, when families are splintered all across the world, when marriages are divorced, when relationships are strained, when things are calm, when things are quiet, when things are joyful, it's highly attractive. And so we ought to ask ourselves the question, when our neighbors drive by our homes, do they see well-watered trees or do they see pruny, dried up, once has-beens, consequence of doing? You know, if we look at this particular text, just digging a little deeper in regard to the Hebrew languages here, this has the hifel stem. And what does that mean? It communicates the causative nature of the verb, that the cause is caused by what the person is doing. It's also in the imperfect. And the imperfect is the idea of an unfolding action that continues to go on, or it has the sense of an action already done that's waiting for the response. Again, as we think about the parable of the sower, we think about sowing according to the word of God. We need to understand there is a season in which we plant, and there's a season in which we water, and there's a season in which we weed. All of you are right now are with your gardens right now in that particular place. Some have little sprouts that are coming up. You know, if you come over to our house next Sunday for a big barbecue, yes, you're all invited. Come on over and we're going to have a burger together, celebrate my son's graduation. But in the front of my house, there's these little sticks. Yeah, just sticks. And we're kind of waiting for something to come up, you know, and this is the tough time. Anybody who has planted anything knows this is the tough time. Some of you have the Northwest snails in abundance. Snails and slugs love dahlias. I love dahlias. And, you know, my brother Mark is a champion grower of these things. And, you know, as I look at mine and I think, how does my brother do it? You know, every year I go down to his house and, you know, he's had this massive tractor and he's plowed his ground and he's got, you know, a foot deep of good soil, and he's put organic material, and his dahlias are just huge, you know. And then I look at mine, there's like three coming out of the ground, you know. Sometimes planting and watering and weeding is hard, right? So we need to understand as we meditate upon the Word of God, and even as the Word of God is giving this analogy of yielding its fruit in its season, we need to understand that there is a sense in which some things are an investment over a long period of time. We have to continue to sow and sow and sow and weed. Lastly, I would have us look at the idea that the consequence of being driven away. It says, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff. The chaff is the non-fruit portion of the grain. They are like those who do not produce, and the wind drives them away. It doesn't take much in your mind if you're meditating on the Word of God, where we see that the Word of God presents the double-minded in this fashion, that they're tossed back and forth by every wave, by every wind. And so the Christian are often those individuals who are looking for the new and the latest thing. They are looking for the new and latest counsel, the new and latest book that comes across the bestseller list, not realizing that many of these books are puffed up by those who would enhance their sales. Driven by the latest thing. I think we as the people of God need to return often and daily to the Word of God that we might not be like those driven away. Now, I will tell you this. Pastors will disappoint you. Elders will disappoint you. The people of God will disappoint you. But the Word of God will not. You know, as you think about this particular idea, you know, Job 21, verse 16. Remember his counselors? You know, Job answered his counselor. He says, hey, I've not walked in the counsel of the wicked. He speaks exactly to what David is repeating here. And so I would have to imagine that David, as one who had meditated on the law of the Lord day and night, would be an individual that would have known Job 21 and would have known what Job said. Job says, I have not walked in the counsel of the wicked. And yet he asks, as you go on in that particular text in Job 21, he says, but this, let me ask you, how often are the wicked blown away? He asks a very difficult question. The same question that's asked in Ecclesiastes, where the ecclesiastical writer Solomon says, hey, sometimes the wicked prosper and the righteous go down. David's son answers this completely. And so David somehow contradicting what Job is teaching us clearly? Job is teaching us clearly, I have not walked in the counsel of the wicked. But I will tell you this, that sometimes when we look at the reality of life, it's not so simple. I'm not blessed, or at least not any longer. And look at the wicked, they aren't blown away. They are resolved, they are stayed, they are fixed, they are, in essence, secure. David asked the same thing in Psalm 73 when he says, you know, my foot almost slipped as I looked at the way of the wicked. They were happy, they were steadfast, they were secure. Sometimes we, as the children of God, look at the way of the wicked and we say this, there is no consequence. David will answer this question later. There is a consequence. But for us, we need to understand as a general rule, when I meditate on the Word of God, it ought to lead me to doing. When I really internalize what God's Word says, it will help me with what I feel after I engage in what I ought to do. That the feeling comes after the doing. You know, many times we do what we do because we feel what we feel. And that what we need to get is we need to do what we do because the Word of God guides us, it counsels us, it directs us in this way. And so Joshua 1:8 would be a verse that we ought to reflect on. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua, these are the very words that David is suggesting. It's not just the fact that we would meditate upon the Word of God, but we would do what God asks us to do. It would not be enough for us just to hear a message, but we ought to respond in some fashion to it. It shall not depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Again, the idea that I have to internalize the Word of God if it's ever going to change the patterns of my life. I want you to focus on that just for a moment. If you are struggling in a particular area of life that you want success upon, that the Word of God ought to speak to you directly, intentionally, and purposely. It ought to give you wisdom in regard to the next step you are to take. It ought to guide you in exactly what you ought to do. We could consider just a few of the Proverbs if we wanted in regard to that. Some of us, 70% of marriages fail because of money, right? That's the statistics that are out there. And you could raise your hand if you've never had a fight about money, right? Never had a fight there. Nobody? Okay. So maybe this applies to us. What does the Proverbs tell us? It says, look to the ant, thou sluggard. He stores up in season. You know, can we meditate on that just one idea? That in the seasons of good times, in the seasons of prosperity, in the seasons of life where I have the opportunity, that we would store up. Perhaps you would look at another one from Proverbs in the area of our finances where it says this, the borrower is slave to the lender. Next time you take out that credit card, just meditate on that particular word. The borrower is slave to the lender. We could do a little cheer. The borrower is slave to the lender. We could do both hands if we wanted. You know, but does this go through our mind? Does it affect who we are? Does it change our behavior? And so when we've used that card many hundred times and then we get home in our sorrow and say, oh, where's God? He was speaking the whole time. Are we listening? To be careful. You know, the Word of God says that we ought to lend without interest. Wow. Lend without interest. You know, as we think about that particular idea, is it possible that the Church of Jesus Christ could ever get to the place where people helped rescue others in the midst of their financial trouble? To lend without interest? Has that ever happened in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ? I know that it has. But I would challenge you, if I'm really delighting in the Word of God and I'm letting it transform who I am and it becomes my meditation, I might do things that make absolutely no sense according to the world. And so we push out those words and we ignore those words. But we still want that happiness. There's great happiness in blessing the life of another. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. You see, our problem is we're only half in, a quarter in, a percentage in. God wants us all in. And so lastly, I would say there's a meditation that promotes congregation. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, one way or the other. I want you to see that there's a congregation of the devoted. He talks about the wicked. They won't stand there, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He contrasts, in essence, those who would stand with the sinner with those who would stand with the righteous. Sometimes we don't understand that this congregation is important to God. That as we are ending Psalm 1, this is where David ends. When we look at this term congregation, throughout the Old Testament, it is translated as the word synagogue. The community of called out people. It is the assembly. In the Greek language, it is the ecclesia. It is the called out of God. What does God really want? God wants believers that are not, you know, sitting on some mountaintop away from the world. God wants believers who are in the world, but firmly rooted within the congregation of God, deeply committed to His Word, and willing to do what it says. It is a Word and a church and a congregation like that, that will transform this community. You know, this congregation is headed in the same direction. Notice there's two ways. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. If I'm ever going to get to the place where I restore my meditation, I need to in essence, understand. To restore my meditation is, number one, that to see that meditation is going to counsel me. And that counsel will be specific. And that counsel will be to target who you are and what you are. That counsel may be something that is far beyond that you can even imagine at this point in your life. But God wants to rise you up and change who you are. That meditation will produce a consequence. It will change who you are if you will let it, if you will focus on it, if you will bear the fruit that God desires you to bear. And ultimately, that meditation will promote congregation. I love the congregation of Avondale Bible Church. I want to see a church that continues to find its root within the Word of God and finds its community in loving each other. Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and we thank You for what it says to us. God, we want to be blessed. We want to be happy. And God, we know that as we are obedient to Your Word, that happiness will come. The joy come that comes in the morning. God, the joy that will restore our soul. God, for those who are broken today and bruised, those whose wick is barely burning, I pray, God, that by Your strength You restore them, that You guide them by Your Spirit to Your Word, that they might understand what they are to do. And God, by Your power, You make it happen. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.